Every organization has a mission statement, a vision statement. Hartford City Church has one as well. It's to love all, serve all, and welcome all. And this was founded, we believe, in this verse from Isaiah 61 that stated the intention of what God wants to do in the world, that God wanted his servant, who we believe to be his Messiah, to accomplish these things in the world, which we're going to talk about this morning. And then Jesus picks this up in Luke chapter 4, and he actually, it's a story where he goes to the synagogue, he unrolls the scroll, and he picks that passage in Isaiah, and he kind of does his own, you know, excerpt out of it and says, this is my mission statement, okay? So I think sometimes it's good to know, if we want to follow Jesus, right, what Jesus said my mission statement is. Now, Jesus was not necessarily building, he wasn't building any kind of company or organization. He wasn't even trying to start a new religion. Jesus said, I have a purpose. And I believe that Jesus' purpose was to encourage, inspire, equip, and empower people to be a source of light and a force of good in the world. But he actually spoke publicly and said, this is my mission statement. So we're going to take a look at that today. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We're going to read the scripture this morning, let it soak in a bit, and then we're going to go back and we're going to take a slower walk through it, okay? So Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. In the Gospel of Luke, this is the first speech or public sermon that Jesus gives. This is at the beginning of what's called his public ministry. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's the mission statement of Jesus. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.' But truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Wow. I don't know if I was expecting when I first read this, or if you were, that Jesus would get in trouble from his very first sermon. From the get-go, Jesus seems to have a knack of saying things that, you know, really get people upset. Things that people don't like to hear. Kind of challenges their underlying assumptions, their pride and their prejudice. Kind of gets under their skin a little bit because Jesus knows what's in their heart. But I find it fascinating that in this clear description, what should be good news, what many people would come to see as good news, the people in his hometown, the people that knew him best, the people that watched him grow up, it felt like it was a little bit of bad news to their ears. They didn't like what they were hearing. So let's take a walk back through this story and just look at what happened and reflect on it. First of all, it begins by saying Jesus had already been out and about. So he was performing miracles, right? He was teaching outside. None of that's necessarily recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, but there was a buzz already being generated about Jesus. He had been doing some things that gathered some attention, and people were saying, "Hey, here's a guy. This is a really good guy. This is a cool guy. You got to check this guy out." So he comes with a little bit of, you know, hey, I've kind of made it in the world, comes back to his hometown, goes to his hometown synagogue, and it makes all the sense in the world that this would be the place where he wants to announce and launch his public ministry, right? I remember a friend of mine years ago that was running for mayor in Hartford, and when he announced it, he wanted to go back to the neighborhood in Hartford that he grew up in and have the press conference there to announce that I'm running for mayor. I believe Jesus is acting similarly. Hey, I want to go back to the people that know me, the people that raised me, the people that are my own. I want people to know as I give my first public sermon in a synagogue that this is, you know, this is where I come from. This is my people. This is who I am. And Jesus, of course, is very intentional. He knows the prophecy from the book of Isaiah. He knows that Isaiah 61 said that the servant of the Lord would have the spirit of the Lord on them to proclaim good news to the poor. And so Jesus picked that. And now he didn't read the whole passage. You know, he took an excerpt out of it. And he said, here's what I'm focusing on in this time and this moment. And that doesn't exclude the rest of the passage, but it gives us that an idea that Jesus has a clear idea and purpose of what he wants to do. Now, Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbis were teachers in the synagogue. They were the ones who taught people how to read and understand the scriptures and the Torah. And they were people, you know, this was normal. This was something that he would normally do, as was his custom. He would go every Saturday, which was their Sabbath, into a synagogue, the local synagogue, and, you know, and he would participate either by reading or by teaching. And on this day, when he's going to launch his public ministry and explain, hey, this is what I'm all about, kind of, you know, like the anniversary Sunday for Hartford City Church. This is what we're all about. That's the passage he chose, and that's the verse that God laid on my heart, the verse that we chose to plant Hartford City Church. But when he says it, right, the people seem to like him to a point, right? It says they were amazed, they all spoke well of him, and they said, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, remember Joseph the carpenter? Oh, yeah, I know that guy. That's his boy, right? Now, there's a couple different ways we can read this, right? Some people think it's kind of like derisive or critical, like, who is this guy to teach us, right? I mean, he's just you know, Jesus from the block, you know? He's down the corner, you know? We know this kid. We watched him run around. And I think that's probably true, right? Because some people that know you from way back, right, they kind of dismiss you because they think they know you, right? Other people maybe were like proud. This is the hometown boy made good, right? Yeah. Hey, we haven't had anybody, you know, with a little bit of famous from Nazareth in a while. You know how people are, right? I know the guys I like to sit around and talk sports with, all the guys that have lived in Connecticut all the time, they always want to tell you who's from Connecticut. Oh, man, they can tell you, oh, this guy's from Hartford. He grew up in this neighborhood on this street, and my grandma's aunt knew him, and my cousin knew him, right? There's always this pride, you know, in one of your own, right? Because you want to claim that. You want to kind of grab on to some of that power and that fame. And I think both things are going on here. I think, you know, when they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Some people are like, hey, this is Jesus. Yeah, he's from Nazareth. You know, you got to remember he's from Nazareth. And other people are probably like, who is this kid to teach us, you know, right? And I think that's where we get the phrase, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. Because, yeah, it's difficult. It's difficult to lead the people that know you the best for a couple of reasons. I lean more towards the idea that they were trying to, like, take him for themselves, like, take pride into him, turn him into a mascot for Nazareth. Because it says they spoke well of him and they praised him. So I think they were trying to flatter him, but Jesus knows their heart. And Jesus knows that sometimes when you praise and flatter, you really want to control and you really want to. So he begins to speak to them and the whole atmosphere shifts, right? The whole atmosphere says, hey, listen, I'm sure you're going to want me to do the miracles here, right? You want me to perform for you. You want me to be your magician. You want me to be, you know, the person that stands up and does all these things for you, right? You want to get all the benefits, all of the excitement out of my ministry. He said, but I need to explain something to you. I'm not here for just you. I'm here to reach out to others. And he does it in a bit of a subtle way. He reminds them of two stories from their Hebrew scriptures that they should know well. The prophet Elijah was perhaps the greatest prophet next to Moses that the Jewish people believe in and honor. And there was a time when, because of God's judgment, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. There was a famine in the land. People were starving. People were hungry. And he says, yeah, but Elijah didn't go to his own people. God sent him to a widow in Zarephath, an outsider, a foreigner. You have to understand the Jews at this time were very nationalistic, very full of pride and prejudice. They really believed that they were the special ones of God, and they really didn't have any time or effort for people that weren't Jewish. And so for Jesus to come and say, hey, you want me to help you here? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go to those other people, the ones that you look down upon, and help them. And he tries to remind them, this is nothing new. If you were paying attention, God's been doing this from the beginning. And then he says, hey, Elisha, the dude who followed Elijah, did the same thing. Bunch of people were sick in Israel, but not one of them was healed. Only the foreigner that showed tremendous faith, God reached out to the foreigner and healed. So Jesus is very intentional in telling these stories. And you always know that that's the way the people took it because of their reaction, right? So you know that the people knew it was an indictment against them. You know that they were full of pride and prejudice because they get angry, right? I mean, all Jesus said was, hey, there's people on the outside that I'm here to reach out to. And I'm not necessarily here just to pat you on the back and make you feel good and be your carnival guy doing pony tricks for you. I'm not here for that. I'm not here just so you can get excited about the miracles I'm doing. There are people that need help. There are people that are going to die if they don't get the help. And I'm here to go out to them. And instead of them jumping up and saying, yes, we'll help you, Jesus, they get so mad at him for preaching love and mercy and compassion and justice that they want to kill him. Man, this is always humbling to look at this as a pastor, because sometimes you want to preach really good and you think that the mark of good preaching is everyone speaks well of you and praises you, like the middle of the story. But if people got mad at Jesus for what he preached and all I ever want is people to like me and say nice things about me, well, I don't think I'm going to be any better than Jesus. I think we got to understand that sometimes saying the right thing and standing up for the right thing doesn't always mean that everyone will like you, that everyone will think what you're doing is good. But then it turns dark, doesn't it? It's not only like today, it's like they don't just cancel Jesus. They literally want to throw him off a cliff. They actually, a mob forms and drags him. Can you imagine? Now, I hope you guys got my back if anybody tries to drag me out and kill me, right? You got me? All right, I hope that nobody comes and tries to drag me off. But I'm trying to imagine what this was like. Jesus is speaking in his hometown in the synagogue as a rabbi, as a teacher. They get so upset, they're dragging him out, and they drag him to the edge of a cliff, and they're going to throw the dude off. And I'm like, wow, what? How angry are these people? Why are they so upset at what Jesus said that they're ready to kill them? But then I love what it says, right? Can I go back to that? Yeah. So in order to throw him off the cliff, look at verse 30. But then he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, sometimes the Bible doesn't give you all the details, am I right? Don't you want to know how he did that? I mean, it's one against, 20, 30, whatever, right? So the crowd's about to throw him off, and it says suddenly they get to the edge of the cliff, and Jesus just walks right through them. It sounds like one of those action movie freeze frames, doesn't it, right? Where everything freezes and slows down, and Jesus kind of slides around people, right? And he gets out of there. Or maybe it was like, a Harry Potter thing where he, disappears, where Jesus is like, oh, no, they're about to kill me. Watch this. Whoosh, he throws on the cloak, and he disappears. Now, where is he? Where is he? And they're running around. Or my favorite is I like to think Jesus was, using the Jedi mind trick, They're getting ready to kill them, and he's like, this is not the rabbi you're looking for. And they're like, you're not the rabbi we want to kill. And they all kind of walk away. But it says, miraculously, somehow, Jesus just walked right through them. He walked right through them. And when you're following God's purpose for your life, no matter the opposition, will you have faith today that you can walk right through whatever or whoever is against you? Confident that Jesus is with you and that it's the power of God in your life that's allowing you to do that. I said this was Jesus' mission statement. Let's focus for a minute on the people that Jesus said that he came to focus on and look at his mission statement. First of all, he said that I am here to proclaim the good news. What is the good news? It's the word we translate gospel. So the gospel is simply the good news. And what is the good news? Well, it's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That Jesus came to show us how to live, to show us how to love God and love one another. And then he died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and healed. And then he rose from the grave so that we know that the life he offers is eternal life and it's better than any other life. Amen? Hallelujah. And it's for us. It's for everyone, and that's the gospel. And when Jesus sent his followers out, he said, listen, I want you to preach the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's when justice comes, when everything that is wrong is made right, when people are no longer hungry, no longer don't have enough money, no longer sick, no longer at the mercy of other people, but everyone is free, everyone is whole, everyone is provided for, everything has been made right. And all of our sin is forgiven, and all of our diseases are healed. And everything that we once thought was life doesn't even matter, because the life of Jesus and God is so much more important. It's the good news. It's the good news. It's everything. But he makes it very specific. He said it's good news for the poor. Now, why does Jesus do this? Interesting question. Because we believe it's good news for everyone. But Jesus says, I'm going to start with the poor. Well, who are the poor? Well, they're the people that don't have enough to get by. The people that struggle financially. The people that can't make ends meet. The people that are at the mercy of others, that are vulnerable, that know they have no power to get out of their situation. That through their own choices, but also through circumstances, they're in a tight spot. They're the people that are hungry. They're the people that need a place to live. They're the people that live in countries through no fault of their own, where there's not enough jobs, there's not enough economy, there's not enough food to feed them, right? And if nobody intervenes, those people are going to die. It's like Bono from U2 said, you know, where you are born should not determine whether you live or die, because you get no choice over where you're born or what country or what situation or what neighborhood or what city you're born into, right? But there are some places in the world where if they don't get help, the people are going to die. That's the poor. The poor are those who can't make it and know they can't make it. They're the ones who need the most help. Jesus said, I've come, you know, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, you know that there are people who are imprisoned, right, who are guilty of crimes. And Jesus said, I've come to set them free. Well, what does he set them free from? You know, well, first of all, if you're guilty, you need to be set free from your guilt. You need the opportunity for restoration. But can I also remind us that there are people in prison who are not guilty? There are people who are wrongfully accused and convicted, who are innocent, who are in prison. There are people who are in prison because they've taken the blame for somebody else. There are some people who are in prison because the laws that they broke were unjust laws. You think of people who've been in prison for, you know, speaking about Jesus or doing religious things, or during the civil rights movement, standing up against unjust laws and being willing to be arrested for it. So the incarcerated population includes a lot of different kinds of people. And I believe that Jesus speaks to everyone when he says, listen, if you are imprisoned, if you are guilty, I'm here to give you forgiveness and restoration. If you're innocent, I'm here to bring you justice. He also said recovery of sight for the blind, and we know that that's exactly what Jesus did, right? There's so many stories of him healing the blind. The one we looked at when we went through the Gospel of John was the healing of the man born blind from birth in John chapter 9. But as we studied, it wasn't just about physical blindness. Jesus wanted to heal the way that other people saw that man. He wanted to heal the way that man saw himself. He's always working on multiple levels. So it's the physically blind, but it's also the spiritually blind. Or it's the people that not only can't see the way God wants them to see, or they see through lenses that distort that person who's been made in the image of God. And then finally, he says that he's come to set the oppressed free. Sorry about that. And that freedom is important. Oppression is when you're being pushed down, when you're being held down, again, by forces that are beyond your control. And the oppressed need to be set free because they can't free themselves. And we know that there are many types and forms of oppression. But we also want to remember that when you set the oppressed free, the oppressor gets hurt. The oppressor doesn't like it. The oppressor loses benefits that they've gained from the exploitation and the abuse of other people. And we have to remember that it cuts both ways, but that in the mercy and grace and love of God, that oppressor needs to be set free. You know? I mean, this is something in a way that we all need, but Jesus is very specifically saying, I'm going to these people first. Oh, and then when he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, I think that actually creates a bookend, which is really cool. So a bookend is where you say the same thing at the beginning and you relate it to the end. And the year of the Lord's favor was about the year of Jubilee, and it was specifically for the poor in the nation of Israel. So back in the time of Moses, God said, I want you to celebrate a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years among your own people, I want you to return all property to the original owner. I want you to cancel everyone's debt. If someone was so bad off that they agreed to work with you like an indentured servant, you set them free. In other words, it was a redistribution of wealth every 50 years so that no one would fall into the bondage of generational poverty. That's what the Bible says. I don't have time to preach on that, but we need to sit with that and understand that that was God's heart at some point, right? But it was about the poor. It's like, listen, every 50 years, make sure that no one's gotten so far behind that they're lost. Make sure they have a place to live and a family to be a part of and enough to eat. And oh my God, I just think if we had done that every 50 years as followers of Christ, what a better world this would be if we just paid attention. But he bookends by talking about the poor. So while Jesus' good news is for everyone, it begins with the poor. And why does Jesus begin there? Because he's here to take the good news where it's needed the most. It's because the good news of God goes to the lowest places in the world because that's where it's needed the most. I had like a picture of this one time when I was down in Mexico and we were in a particular neighborhood where we were at the bottom of a hill to the side and we were walking down a dirt road and it was beginning to rain just a little bit. It wasn't a heavy rain or whatever. And I just thought, man, if it rained and the rain came down this hill and we were kind of in a spot, you know, we could get flooded out. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking that's kind of like the grace of God, right? It falls everywhere on the earth, but it naturally goes to the lower places. The same way water falls equally, right, on every area, but it is naturally drawn to the lowest places. I think the love and grace of God is naturally drawn to the places where it's needed the most. But because God's love and grace and mercy is endless, it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay there. To say that he's going to bring good news to the poor doesn't mean that nobody else is going to benefit. You see, why do we have this mentality that if someone else gets something, that I'm going to miss out? Don't we believe that there's enough to go around? What are we afraid of losing if we give away to those in need? Do we not think that God has blessed us to this point? And that if I literally gave away everything that I had, that God would still bless me and still take care of me? That's the issue of the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered. If he was a rich young ruler, that means he had attained wealth and position at a young age. So if he gave away everything that he had, he had plenty of time and plenty of skill to earn it all back and even more. It's about that, what's in our heart, isn't it? That fear that binds us, that greed that binds us, that sense of, I earned this, I deserve this, that keeps us from having compassion on others. And Jesus said, I'm coming to take good news where it's needed the most. I think that's why he talked about the story of Elisha and Elijah. I believe Jesus clearly said, this is my mission statement in a nutshell. And here's Pastor Phil's version. Jesus said, my purpose is to go out and seek out everyone who's been left out. I'm here to go out. And, you know, we like to stay inside our groups, right? We like to stay inside our little circles, stay inside our safety zones. Jesus said, I'm not here to stay in Nazareth. I'm not here to even stay in the synagogue where it's safe. I'm not here to stay among, you know, all of you people that think you got it all together. I'm here to go out and seek out those who've been left out. It's the kind of people that Jesus described in Matthew 25 when he gave the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he said, if you want to find where I'm at, I'm with the hungry. I'm hanging out with the thirsty. I'm with the people who need clothes and who need a place to stay. I'm with the person who's sick in the hospital and the one who's incarcerated in prison and the immigrant that's looking for a home. That's where you'll find me. Because when you do anything for them, you're doing it directly to me. So if we want to find Jesus today, I think sometimes we got to get out and seek out the people that have been left out. Because that's where Jesus is. That's where he said, I'm going. That's where he went. And even though they tried to kill him for, there's almost something demonic about what happened, isn't there? That Satan was just trying to disrupt this holy move of God to bring good news where it's needed the most. And why do people in those situations often respond more to God than we do, right? I think it's because they know their need. Because they're more vulnerable, because they understand that they have powerlessness and other people have power. I think it's also because Jesus treated them with kindness, dignity, and respect. And that's the thing. Everyone that we shut out, we do so, first of all, by not treating them with kindness, with dignity, or with respect. I don't know if I need to prove that to the people listening today. But think about people that disagree with you politically. Do they treat the candidates you support with kindness, dignity, or respect? Do they treat your viewpoint with kindness, dignity, or respect? Have you, because of the color of your skin or the accent of your voice, been treated with unkindness, with something less than dignity, and certainly not respected? Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? That we often fail to do that? That we demonize and we put people down and we criticize people and we write them off and we push them out and we leave them out, all because we think we've got it all together and because we think we're always right. And Jesus came and he said, let me tell you right from the get-go that what I'm about is about taking the good news where it's needed the most. So how can we apply this in our lives today? Two ways. One, I think we need to acknowledge and recognize our own need. Acknowledge and recognize our own need. For if we have been blessed by God, then we could say amen, and we shouldn't feel bad about it at all. What we should simply do is remember to acknowledge God. Because it's when we become arrogant and think we've accomplished this that the words of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 come screaming into my mind, where Jesus tells the church, you say I'm wealthy and I don't need anything, but you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. You think you got it all together. I don't need anything. Because here's the truth, friends. You don't need Jesus until you need Jesus. At least that's what we think. We think I don't need Jesus until I really need Jesus, right? Or I don't need God in my life. You know, right? We've all been there. Let's not judge too harshly. We've all had that thought. I don't really need God in my life until there comes a situation where I really need God in my life. And then I'm crying out, God, save me. God, if you do this for me, I promise I'll go to church for 3 weeks. Okay, you know, it's like we understand that we need God when we need God, but sometimes we don't understand and recognize our need. There may be an emptiness inside of you. There may be a pain deep within you. There may be something in you that God wants to heal. And maybe if we learn to be more humble, we can acknowledge that, you know what? I might have material possessions, but I might have a poverty of spirit. I might have my physical sight, but I might be blind to some of the realities that exist in this world. I may not necessarily be under oppression, but there's an oppression that lives in my heart because of things that have happened to me or things that I've internalized. You see what I'm saying? We don't think we need Jesus until we really need Jesus. And Jesus is saying, all you all really need me. And I'm going to go to those who understand it first because they're ready to receive. But it's for you too. It's for you too. And it's often at the moment where we recognize our own spiritual poverty, our own cultural blindness, the ways that we've physically oppressed ourselves or been held in oppression by others, that we can understand that Jesus said, I've come to heal you, to set you free, to bring you good news. For often it's hard for us to provide comfort for others if we've never been comforted ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 puts it this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. Maybe we can't really help other people until we understand what it means to be helped ourselves. Maybe we can't really share the gospel or good news with anyone unless it's really been good news for us. Right? Maybe we really can't lift anyone up as long as we continue to remain on a cliff somewhere thinking we've got it all together. So we have to recognize and acknowledge our own need and allow God to minister to us, amen? And I invite you to do that today. I invite you, as good as your life is, don't feel bad about it. Give thanks to God for the good things in your life. And for the things that aren't good in your life, just acknowledge your need to God. Just say, God, here's what I need. I open myself up to you. I ask you to come and to provide for me and to heal me and to forgive me. Amen? And just open yourself up to God. Say, God, I want to be humble in your presence. I want to receive from you whatever I need to receive. And that's the first one. And then the second one is this. Then take whatever comfort you receive from God and comfort others who are in need. In other words, take good news to other people. You know, go out to them. And you got to do like Jesus. You got to go out. You got to go out. You got to seek them out. You got to pursue to some extent people, right? Because they're not used to people wanting to be with them or to hang out with them. You might have to pursue that person a little bit, you know? And you need to be with them. And when you're with them, treat them with kindness and with dignity and with respect. I'm always afraid to use examples because I don't want to diminish the humanity of any person. But I'll use this one and understand where I'm coming from, that this is about understanding the humanity and dignity of every person. So as has often happened to us, you know, I'm walking along the streets one day, and this was about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, and someone will come up to you on the streets, right, and they're looking for money, they're looking for help, right? And you're always not sure what to do. Sometimes some of you might just give them stuff right away. And I was walking along the street, and, you know, like a lot of you, I don't carry a lot of cash. You know, before we even got electronic, I did it, you know, because I wasn't allowed to. I spend it. If it's in my pocket, I spend it. So, you know, I really don't have anything to give. Now, you know, could I take the time and try to buy that person something? I could. But what happened was interesting. I was walking along the sidewalk, and the person came up and didn't stop me, but just started walking with me. And I said, no, I don't have anything. You know, I know things are really tough, aren't they? He's like, yeah. I said, it's been a tough couple years we've been in, and things are really difficult. And he's like, yeah, they are. And then he said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, you're a pastor? And then he was like, oh, I'm sorry. Like, he was sorry for asking me for money. You know, like, because somehow, in his mind, I was just as bad off as he was being a pastor. And but suddenly, we were on equal level. You know what I mean? And all I remember from that conversation is it shifted, and we just talked like two normal people would talk walking down the street, because that's what we were. You know, and we just shared back and forth. You know? And we just kind of, you know, gave each other a fist bump, you know, an encouragement at the end, and that was that. And it just reminds me that sometimes what people need the most is they just need some kindness, some respect, some dignity, and a little bit of your time. Now, let's think for a moment about all the difficult people in our life. I mean, I don't know if you all have a difficult person in your life or not. My guess is that you do, right? And there's someone who's probably needy, you know, they need a lot of things, am I right? And can we be honest for a minute in the house of God? Do you get exhausted sometimes by the needy people? Do you get worn out sometimes by the needy people? Do you like, Jesus, you came for that person? Well, how about you go visit them because I need a break, right? Let's just be honest. And I just feel to tell you a couple things that don't become weary in doing good, because God is honored by what you do. And don't beat yourself up if you need a rest, because Jesus didn't do this 24/7, you know what I'm saying? He didn't come 24/7 and do this. He took naps. He took time off. He said no to some people, right? Because he knew that if he did that, he would be better for the other people. But at the same time, no matter where we're at in that person that we know, okay, that's in need, that's difficult, my challenge to you and my challenge to me today is, can I still treat that person with kindness and dignity and respect? And if for some reason I can't, can I just pray for them and pray that God would move in my heart so that I could extend that to them? Is there someone in your life today that you need to reach out to? Is there someone that maybe God is bringing to your mind now that says, yeah, if I'm going to go out and seek out someone who feels left out, who is that person? I think God will give you a specific person to go to this week. It might be someone you know. It might be someone you don't know yet. But I think if you open yourself up to God, God might reveal to you, hey, here's someone that you can go out to, reach out to, you know, seek out, because they've been left out. They've been pushed out. And friends, that is what Hartford City Church is all about. We will never push anyone out. We will never kick anyone out. Everyone who's been left out by church has a home here at Hartford City Church. We will do our best to treat everyone with kindness, with dignity, and with respect. We will do our best to try not to let our differences divide us, but to continue to love each other even when we don't agree with each other. I want us to be a community where we learn how to forgive one another, where we experience God's healing, and then we help others heal. Not in an arrogant way, but just, God, maybe you'll use me. Right? Because God, I believe, has you at Hartford City Church, and even you watching online, either to heal something in your life, or you are going to be able to help someone else. Remember the verse? God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those with the comfort we received. It's often the very troubles that we go through that, as God brings comfort to us, we run into somebody who's going through the same thing, right? Someone that we can uniquely understand what they're going through because we've just come through it ourselves. And I always tell people, yeah, you don't need to be at church this Sunday. You don't need to be at church every Sunday, but there might be someone there who needs you. And we often don't think about that. But it's not just on Sunday. I believe that while you are at whatever job you're at, okay? And I'm not saying you have to stay in your job. You know, please don't hear that. If you need to leave your job, leave your job. Protect your peace, get your healing, and find a new job by all means. But while you're at your job, I bet there's someone tomorrow that you could give something to, that God has put you in their life to be an agent of encouragement or inspiration or empowering or light or goodness or love. We don't get to choose our families, right? But sometimes there's someone in our family that could use a little love and encouragement. I bet even things you're involved in, community things you're involved in, groups you're involved in, right? When you get to that point, like, I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, right? I don't know why I'm hanging out with these people. I want to challenge you today. Ask God, is there a reason that you put these people into my life? Is there a reason for me to be here? Is there someone that I can reach out to? Someone that's been left out by almost everybody else that I can reach out to, that I can seek out, that I can go out to. Because to the extent that we do that throughout the week, that I believe the vision for Hartford City Church grows. The Hartford City Church is a place where everyone is welcome, where people are protected and made to feel safe, where people are equipped and empowered, inspired and encouraged to be a source of light and a force of good in the world. Amen. Let's pray together.